Awesome. Thanks, Jesse. Good to have you guys with us. Always good to hear stories of life change. God is about life change, and we all need that, right? In different ways. We all have stuff. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And as I'd like to say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? We all need Jesus. And so this morning, as we're gathered together, my hope is that some way, somehow, we grow closer to Jesus. Some way, in the midst of a bunch of imperfect people gathered together, we somehow hear the voice of Almighty God. Whether that's during time of worship, reading His Word. But we're here because He's here. He's here by His Spirit. So my hope and my prayer is that we're open to whatever it is He has for us, whatever He wants to say to us. At the end of service, we're going to share communion. That's kind of the central point of what we're doing this morning, remembering all that Jesus has done for us. And so I'll lead us through that when we get there. But on the way, we've been going through a series through the book of Luke, and we're going to continue that this morning. Last week, we read a passage in Luke 11, which is often called the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's not it's really not like Jesus praying. It's Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. So the disciples, they lived with Jesus. They observed Him. A disciple is a student. And so they watched everything Jesus did. And they often saw Jesus get time away with the Father, where they'd be looking for Him in the morning. They'd find Him. He's alone and He's praying. I mean, this happened over and over again. And finally, one of the guys is like, "Hey, Lord, teach us how to pray." And so Jesus does that. And he gives them what I would say is like more of a model prayer rather than a prayer that you should recite. You know, some of us from a Catholic background might know this prayer as something you recite. And you can say this prayer, that's fine, if you do it with meaning. But really Jesus lays out a model. And I'm not going to really go through all of that. I will say it starts, you know, "Our Father in heaven." He's like, you know, you start when you pray, just acknowledge who God is. He's Almighty God, creator of all things. Hallowed be Your name. Holy is Your name. You're set apart, above all, different from all. Creator, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And we talked about remembering that His kingdom is here. It's arrived when Jesus came, and it is yet to come when Jesus comes again. His kingdom will arrive in its fullness. But His kingdom is here. His Spirit is here. His Spirit's at work in you. His Spirit's at work in me. And when His Spirit is at work in us, and we surrender to Him, and He rules and reigns in us, then His kingdom comes around us. We start to live like Jesus. And when we live like Jesus, then people see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where everything is as it should be. Like in heaven, everything is as it should be. It's not that way here on earth. But as we live for Jesus, we start to see the kingdom in reality here and now. So He goes, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Give us our daily bread." You know, acknowledge who God is, acknowledge the presence of His kingdom, ask for the things that you need. It's okay to do as a child of God. Forgive us as we forgive others. You know, it's not only about our forgiveness, it's about us also extending forgiveness. And then He ends that prayer and He says, ask God to not lead you into temptation, but deliver you from the evil one. It's like Jesse said this morning, we have an enemy. He's active. He wants to do everything he can to kill, steal, and destroy. For those of us who are believers, he wants to distract us. He wants to get us off track from our calling and what God has for us. And so Jesus lays out this model prayer. So that's as far as we got last week. But he doesn't end his teaching on prayer there. It continues. And we're going to look at this next passage where Jesus gives them some more instructions and gives us more instructions on the power that's available to us through prayer. So Luke 11, 5 to 13. Then, teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me, the door's locked for the night and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. God, as we look at your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, give us insight, speak to our hearts. Each one of us are here today just carrying different baggage, going through different trials, experiencing different things in life. God, we need you. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we would grow in our relationship with you. We would grow in our understanding of what it means to speak with you and draw close to you. And so use this time, God, for not only our own good, but for the good of your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus is continuing to teach them about prayer, and he tells them this story. It's not a parable, okay? It's rather a hypothetical story that Jesus kind of throws out there. Suppose you go to a friend's house at midnight and ask for 3 loaves of bread, okay? Now, it starts off a little strange, right? Like, who does that? Who's going to go to a friend's house at midnight and ask for bread? Now, for us, that just seems like pretty outlandish. I mean, the reality is, most of us in here, I shouldn't say most of us, many of us in here don't even know our neighbors. Like, most of us would hesitate to maybe go get a cup of sugar from a neighbor at middle of the day. There was actually a study done, and surprisingly, in the South, only 51% of people said that they knew their neighbors' names. 51%. So half of us don't even know our neighbors. How are we going to love our neighbor if we don't know our neighbor, right? So it's a little awkward to think, okay, I'm going to go approach my neighbor, ask for something I need, let alone at midnight. Like, who does that? Well, it's important for us to understand a little bit about culture here. So this is in the ancient Near East. It's, you know, this is desert. It's hot. It's like Florida 2 weeks ago, right? Like, it's been hot. Like, so it's hot, and they, you know, they travel by foot. And so they would do a lot of their traveling in the evening. And so they would travel through the evening, and I mean, there was no cell phone, no text, no way to call, and so people would just show up when they show up. And so it wouldn't be that odd for someone to show up in the middle of the evening or late at night or something like that. They show up, they're weary from the journey. He's like, so guy goes, you go to your neighbor's house, you ask for 3 loaves of bread. Your friend, okay, he says, your friend calls out from the bedroom, dude, go away. Like, we're sleeping, door is locked, we're done for the evening, okay? And Jesus goes on to tell the story, and he's like, don't stop there. If you keep asking, okay, if you keep asking, this person will eventually get up and give you what you're asking for, not for friendship's sake, per se, but just because they get tired of you knocking, right? Like, eventually they're going to give in. So, I mean, just think about this for a minute. Jesus paints this picture of someone who's in need, who goes to a friend's house in the middle of the night, asks for food for their guests. Now, what kind of friend is it that says, hey, man, door's locked, sorry, I got nothing for you? What kind of friend is that? It's not a very good friend, is it? It's kind of a jerky friend, right? Like, that's a person who's like, who wouldn't help someone in need? If someone came and knocked at your door who was a friend, not just some stranger, and said, hey, I got some people who came, you got something I need some food for them. How many of you would just not open the door? Don't raise your hand, because we'll all get mad at you. Okay, but I mean, you're gonna get up, hey, what can I do? You know, you're gonna help a friend out, right? So Jesus paints this picture of this friend who is basically not very friendly. Now, what's the point? Here's what we got to understand. When we read parables or when Jesus teaches like stories like this, he does it to teach a main point. You can't break down every part of a parable or every part of a story and try to draw some doctrinal truth. What Jesus is not saying is that God is like the terrible friend who won't get out of bed at first when you ask for something. Okay, that's not what he's trying to teach us. What he's trying to teach us is that you need to be persistent. You need to be persistent in your asking. Okay, when the answer is first no, keep on asking. Why? Because even someone who's not very friendly, even someone who's not a good friend will eventually get up and help you. God is much better than that bad friend, right? So he's teaching the disciples the importance of persistence in prayer. Persistence will ultimately pay off. So why do we need to be persistent? If God is God, he knows what we need. Why do we need to sometimes ask and ask again and ask again? Because there's something that happens in the process of going to God and asking. First of all, it helps our relationship with God grow. As we go to him and talk to him and lay out our needs before him, it just develops that relationship. Prayer is intimate communication with God. It's going to God and not just asking for what we need, but it's going to God and communicating with him. That means it's speaking, but it's also listening. And so as we do this persistently, there's things that God will do in our lives and in our hearts, okay? So it helps us grow. It helps us grow in relationship to him. It will also help us grow in other ways, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But the second thing that can happen when we're persistent in prayer is that it gives us time to realize sometimes just how ridiculous our prayers are. I mean, sometimes we pray some ridiculous things. If we could crawl inside your mind and expose the things that you say to God sometimes, whether it's, you know, what you're asking for, it would be, I think, kind of humorous. I mean, there's things that we pray for that God doesn't really care a whole lot about. And you're going, Vic, I thought you could just bring everything to God. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, bring everything before God. Small things, big things, bring it all before God. But I also want to tell you this, God doesn't care if the Jaguars make the game-winning field goal at the end of the game. He doesn't care. He's busy helping the Bears, okay? He doesn't care about the Jaguars. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I know that whole thing can break down because you go, well, those guys there that are playing, he cares about them. Okay, whatever. I'm just saying, I know from my own, my own prayer life, there's times where I pray things that I realize later that are very selfish, right? There's times where I ask God for things that I realize, you know what, that's much more of a worldly request than it is something that has to do with the kingdom or eternal perspective, you know. So bring all those things before God. But what happens, sometimes we bring those before God and we ask and there's no answer, and we ask and there's no answer, and we ask and there's no answer, and we go, God, what are you doing? And as we sit before him, sometimes he rearranges our hearts and goes, what are you doing? Like, do you realize what you're asking for? You know, like, I know the Mega Millions is at 4 billion, but really? You want me to give you the scratch off? You prayed that prayer. I know you did. Some of you did. But it's things like that, you know, where God does something inside of us. He draws us closer to him. He shows us what aligns more with his kingdom at times. He brings our heart in alignment with his. And there's times where he just helps us to grow. I mean, we grow through struggle. We grow through pain. We grow in the midst of hard times. And God, although he is like he's better than the good friend, right? We'll see that at the end of this passage. And he wants to give you good things and he wants to bless you. And Jesus says, be persistent. He does not give us everything we ask for. And that's a good thing. Verses 9 and 10, he says, all right, keep on asking, you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Now, when you read that, you go, well, Vic, it sure sounds like, you know, God's given us like the spiritual black Amex card. Like anything you want, you get it, man. Just ask God and he's going to give it to you. That's what it sounds like, right? That kind of sounds like it to me. But, I mean, when you first read it, that's kind of what it sounds like. Ask and you'll receive. Knock and it'll be, I mean, it just sounds like it's going to happen. When you read passages in the Bible, you always have to look at the greater context of what's there, but then you have to look at the greater context of the whole of Scripture, right? If God was saying, hey, just ask whatever you want and you'll have it, then we would have evidence of that over and over throughout the Bible, but we don't. Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, had this moment in life where he had what he calls a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. We don't know if it's a physical ailment. We don't know what it is. But the text says he has this thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. That's literally what the Bible says. We don't know what that means. You know, he has a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan that was there to keep him humble. He comes before God, not once, but three times, comes before God. He says, God, please take this away from me. And God's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, no, get up, Paul. Keep on going on. I'm with you. It's going to be okay. My grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't always say yes. He doesn't always give us what we want. But he gives us what we need, right? Jesus, you would think of all people, if God was going to answer every prayer that we would want, that someone would want, he would answer Jesus' prayer. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's going to the cross. He brings the disciples, tells them to watch and pray. He gets alone with the Father. He is on his face. The scripture says he is so distressed and in agony, his sweat becomes like drops of blood. He's crying his heart out to the Father. And he says, if there's any way, let this cup pass for me. There's any way for this to be done other than me going to the cross, carrying the weight of the sin of the world on me, being separated from the Father, whatever that means. If there's any other way, let this happen. But Jesus being Jesus, smarter than most of us, and he says at the end of it, even though he's in agony, even though this is his desire, he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And I think that's what we have to realize. Yes, God wants to bless you. Yes, God wants to give you the desire of your heart. Yes, God wants to answer your prayers, and he will answer them. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. He wants to give you all of these things if they are what's best for you and if they are what's best for his kingdom. Look at what John writes about prayer, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a blessing right there, right? So you know that you have eternal life. You know that you're going to be with God forever if you believe in Jesus. This is the confidence, verse 14, that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything, there's a qualifier there, right? Anything according to his will, then we know he hears us and that he answers us. All right? He doesn't give you everything you want. Can't always get what you want, right? But you get... Yeah, thank you, Mick Jagger. All right. I mean, you're not going to always get what you want because what you want's not always best for you. But God will give you what you need. And sometimes what you need is just him and his spirit to help you through, to help you through whatever it is that you're facing, because he's going to shape you and mold you in some way as you go through whatever trial or whatever struggle that you might face. So Jesus continues on, Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Matthew's version says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Basically, what Jesus is saying is if you want to know what God is like, think of the perfect parent. Think of the perfect father. Think of the perfect mother who just loves their children and gives them what is best for them all the time, every time. And he goes, listen, if you think of a parent who's good, when the child asks for something that they need, they ask for an egg, they're not going to give them a scorpion. Now, some of us in here grew up with not so good parents. Some of us in here grew up in broken homes. Some of us in here, you're like, I don't know. When I asked for a loaf of bread, who knows what you might get? When you open the fridge, there was nothing there. And what he's saying is, he's going, listen, okay, all earthly parent, you know, failures aside, just think about a good parent. A good parent loves their child. A good parent gives their children what they need. Again, you don't give them everything they ask for. Ice cream, all three meals. We're not going to do that. At least most of us won't do that. We're not going to do that because we know it's not best. Now, when mom's not home, maybe two meals, right? I mean, just depends. But he says, you know, earthly parents, you want to give your children what's good for them, and you want to bless them. And what he's trying to teach us here is, he goes, even though you sinful people do that for your children, how much more? Say that with me, how much more? How much more does God want to give good gifts to his children? Way more than you could ever dream. So when you think God's holding out on you, it might be good to ask you the question, like, would you do that to your kids? Like, would you, I mean, when you're thinking, you know, God, where are you? I mean, think of it that way. Jesus is trying to help us understand God is a good God. He's a loving God. Think of the perfect, loving parent. This is what God is like. He gives good gifts to his children. He loves to shower good gifts on his children, as long as they are what they need and what's best for his kingdom. And so if you're like, man, God isn't answering my prayers, all right, Lord, examine my heart. Is my heart in line with your kingdom, or am I just focused on worldly stuff? Because it's so easy for us to get off track and focused on worldly stuff. Because we have an enemy, and that enemy is real. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you are in Christ, let me just tell you this, he can't devour you. Okay? He's like a declawed, defanged lion going around, but he's got a loud roar, right? I mean, he can scare you, he can get you off track, but he cannot devour you. But he is there looking, he's doing everything he can to distract us and get us off track with our purpose in life. In Ephesians, Paul writes, you are created by God and for God. We are God's masterpiece, made by him, made for him. He gives you gifts. Each one of us are gifted in a special way to live for God and to be a blessing to his kingdom as we share his love with other people. And so Matthew says in his version that how much more God desires to give good gifts to his children. What Luke says is how much more will God give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. And I just want to talk about this for a minute as we get ready to lead into the communion moment. You need the Holy Spirit. It's one of those good gifts that God gives to us. You need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. You need the Holy Spirit to, first of all, just even understand the Bible. Like, some people pick up the Bible and like, I have no idea what it's saying. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible. They were carried along. It was written through men and by the Holy Spirit. Now, the same Holy Spirit who God gives to us, he helps us understand God's word. He empowers us to live for God. Jesus told the disciples that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit and they were going to receive power, Acts 1:6-8. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you'll receive power. Power to do what? Power to be his witness. Power to live for him, to live this Christian life that he's called you to. Power to allow miracles to flow through you if God desires to do that. He still does those things today. He asks us to pray for people. He delivers people. Those things happen. It's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's the one who helps us through our struggles. We don't like to talk about this a lot, but suffering is part of our lot as followers of Jesus. It just is. It's not something that, you know, it's funny, I was telling my wife this. I was scrolling Facebook, and this ad pops up. I don't know how they come up with these ads, right? I mean, they obviously kind of know you a little bit. This one was weird. This ad pops up, and I see Joel Osteen's smiling face. It's a big ad on my Facebook. It's Joel Osteen. And it's like, inspiring words from Pastor Joel. And it's a little device that you can buy. It's like a smart speaker. And you push a button, and you get a little inspiration from smiling Pastor Joel. And I mean, I'm like, okay, fine, you know, but I'm like, and then send your donation, whatever. Real thing, you know, real thing. And listen, if you listen to Joel Osteen, that's fine. But just know that everything is not rainbows and roses in the Christian life, right? Like, I mean, that's just not reality. Jesus died on a cross. All the disciples died martyrs' deaths. Paul was beaten many times. Like, it's part of the deal. Actually, Paul wrote this in Philippians 1, 29 to 30. For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Listen, we will face struggles in life. Sometimes life is hard. But God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us get through. And what Paul says here, I really like, and I think is really important, we are in this struggle together. Not only does he give you the Holy Spirit so you can make it through, like, okay, God, me and you, and I can do it. No, he gives you the Holy Spirit so you can make it through, but he goes, we're in this struggle together. You need brothers and sisters to help you make it through. One of the reasons why something like Teen Challenge works as well as it works is that it's not just, hey, it's just you and the Bible and God. It's you and the Bible and God and the Holy Spirit and a community of people around you who are encouraging you to keep on keeping on. You're in the struggle together. And I just want to say, as the church, man, we need to be together. And I'm not saying you got to know everybody in this building. I'm just telling you, you need to have a circle of people, whether they sit in this room on Sunday morning or somewhere else, it doesn't matter. You need to be in a circle of people who know Jesus, love Jesus, and are following Jesus, and who are going to nudge you in that direction to follow Jesus. And when you start to struggle, they're going to be there to help you with the struggle. When temptation comes your way, they're not going to be the people who pull you toward temptation. They're going to be the people who push you toward Jesus. We need those people in our lives. You were not created to live this life alone. I was not created to live this life alone. Jesus chose 12 for a reason. Paul says we're in this struggle together for a reason. Yeah, he gives us his Spirit, but he also gives us one another. So I'm going to ask the band to come back. So when Jesus gave that last command to the disciples, he said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. He is going to give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, he told them this was going to happen. And it happened as a result of Jesus coming, giving his life for us, dying on the cross for our sin and the sin of the world, being raised on the third day, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and sends the Holy Spirit to empower us to live out this life. And so when we share this moment of communion together, and if you're new here, never been here when we shared communion, we have a table on each side of the room. There's also a table in the back. On the table are elements, bread, where you can break a piece of bread off and you can take a cup. And we would encourage you to come up with the group you came with, or maybe if someone sees someone alone, maybe you invite them into your circle, but you come up, take that bread, take that cup. You can either find a place in the room off to the side, go back to your seat, whatever you feel is best. Take some time, and we're going to sing a final song here in a minute, but take some time to remember what it is that Jesus did for you, that he came, that he died for your sin, that he loves you so much, he gave his life for you, that his blood was shed for you, that when he agonized in the garden, he was agonizing over what he was going to do for you and for me. In Philippians 2, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me, because I want to read this, and I want to pray for us, and then we're just going to lead into communion. So, Philippians 2, verses 5-8, Paul gives us a command on how we should live, and then he tells us how Jesus lived. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for us, and I want to read this, and I want you to think about this as we take communion, ask God to help us and empower us to live for him as we live in this world. So if you would bow your heads with me. Philippians 2 says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is what Jesus did for you. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're a good God who desires to answer our prayers. God, thank you that you don't always give us everything we ask for. In some instances, it would be disastrous. But thank you that you give us what we really need, that you give us what's good for us and what's good for your kingdom. And God, thank you that you're with us even through the deepest of struggles. God, I pray if there's anybody in this room right now that is just facing a struggle that just seems too much for them, God, by the power of your Spirit, would you meet them in that moment? Would you give them that deliverance? You told us to pray, God, deliver us from evil. God, would you deliver them? God, as we take the bread and we take the cup, that this wouldn't just be something that we do as some rote exercise of religion, but God, that we would remember your body really was broken. You really did step out of heaven and come to this earth. You really did die on a cross for us. That's how much you love us. And you rose from the dead. And that those of us who know you will spend eternity with you. It's a real thing. When we breathe our last breath, we'll wake up to eternal life. God, when we take the bread and we take the cup, meet us in that moment by your Spirit, that it becomes more than just eating and drinking, but by your Spirit, wake us up to what's important in life. Rearrange our hearts as only you can. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we sing this last song, as we start, you guys can make your way up to the tables. There's one on either side and one in the back. Take that bread and take that cup and share that moment together.